like people have been ready for Christmas for all this time. And we look forward to Christmas, one, because it's just a great holiday in our nation, but even more than that, because of what it signifies. And it's celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's not just about baby Jesus. It is about the coming of a king. And not just about the coming of a king, but an introduction to a new kingdom of God that's coming into the world. In light of this, all the present issues we face, that's just so encouraging and important for us to remember this new kingdom. In light of our health issues that are going on right now with the pandemic and with all the division in politics and in our own country's leadership, and really feels like man to man, person to person in our nation, there's so much division. So it's just good to be reminded and fix our attention, our gaze on this new kingdom that's coming. That's why we've been doing this series on the kingdom of God right now, where we have been examining God's kingdom based on these parables that Jesus taught. Jesus thought it was so important to talk about his kingdom that he taught all these different parables that begin with the same phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like, and it goes on to describe his kingdom. And we've been seeing that the kingdom of God, because you say, well, what's the kingdom of God? Is that like the church? Is that heaven? What is that? Well, the kingdom of God refers to the reign of God, the scope of the rule of God. And so that is, yes, the church, and yes, in heaven, but it's not just heaven, because it's also here as he reigns here. And so the idea of the kingdom of God has come and will come in full fruition when he returns again. But we just praise God for his reign and his rule. We've seen from the parable so far that this kingdom of God introduced by Jesus is one that is one of great value, of an immeasurable worth. It's something that we should look forward to and value for it. It's a kingdom that'll be very counterculture, very different from our current society. It's going to have small beginnings, but it'll grow to huge influence and reach all over the world. And we've seen that not everyone will be permitted into the kingdom, as the kingdom, characteristic of the kingdom is righteousness, and only those portraying righteousness will be in the kingdom of God. But what's beautiful is that although not everyone will be invited, not everyone will be able to enter, all are invited, and it's kind of an open enrollment season for the kingdom of God. And so we just praise God for that, that he has loved mankind enough to make his kingdom available to all people. That leads us to today's parable that we're going to be looking at. So far, we've been in Matthew 13. Today, we're flipping over a few pages to Matthew 20. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16 is this morning's parable. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this parable is a doozy. It is such a good parable. It's such has so much to say to our lives. So I know I was really struck by it, and I hope you will be too. If you'd like to be convicted, if you're okay getting called out in a loving, gentle way, you're going to love this parable, because it identifies in us some of the issues that we currently face and how we view the kingdom of God and what God is doing. Okay, Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16. I'll read this for us now. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" Verse 7, "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. Verse 11, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who you have hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." Verse 13, but he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who has hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. All right, what a parable, what a story. It really grabs us in a particular way, how he told this story. So yeah, I'm sure you guys tracked what was going on. This was a very common scene during harvest time in this agricultural society. People wanted to work. How you get work? You go to the marketplace and you make yourself available at the marketplace, and then the landowners will come through, and they got all the workers there, and they'll go through and they'll call out, okay, I'll pick you, and you, and you guys are going to be my workers for the vineyard. And so that's how you get hired. Kind of picture like Home Depot. If you go to Home Depot to do a job, to get some stuff in the morning, there's always guys hanging out looking for work. It's that same sort of vibe, but this was like the only way to get hired. This is still wasn't just a few, it was everyone. And this is how you got work, is you would make yourself available and the landowner would go to the marketplace to pick out some workers, to choose some workers to work in his vineyard. And normally a day's work was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And that was a day of work. And a normal pay was a denarius. That is one day's pay for a laborer, is a denarius. That was what you get paid. And so that was a very normal scene to everyone listening to this parable. They could relate to it, they understanding what was really going on. And so as we look at this parable, I want to remind us, this is about the kingdom of God. This is not a parable about work. It's not a parable about fair wages. It's not a parable about hiring practices. This is about the kingdom of God, as Jesus makes clear in the opening of this parable. And so specifically what this parable seems to point out is that no matter when each person joins in the kingdom of God, they have the same reward of the kingdom of God. There's an equal reward for each one who comes to the kingdom of God, whether early or late. And all receive this equal reward. So whether someone has lived a long life of faithful obedience to God, they get to, their reward is the kingdom of God. In the same way, someone who on their very deathbed puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they too receive forgiveness and citizenship in the kingdom of God. So whether coming late or early, both have this equal reward, the equal reward of the kingdom of God. And so this parable, now it could speak to on a national level also. So Jesus could be referring, some experts think he's referring to the Jewish nation, the Israelites, who've been the people of God all this time. They've been they're like the first hired. They've been the people of God, and they're expecting the reward. The Gentiles would be the ones hired later. And this is calling out Israelites for being upset that the Gentiles get the same reward. So there could be a nationalistic application of this, but there's certainly also a individual application of this, a personal application of this. The idea that salvation comes to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Citizenship in the kingdom of God comes to all people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, whether after a life of long Christian obedient service or at the very end of a selfish, disobedient life, they come to faith, they still get the same reward. Okay, pretty straightforward message, right? That equal reward for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ as a benefit of the kingdom of God. Pretty straightforward message. So what's with the parable? Why the parable? Why the story? He could have just said that. He could have just been clear and said that. Well, I think there's something in this story. This story does something kind of cool. It shines a light inside of us and reveals in us about ourselves some things that maybe need some calling out and adjusting. And the way this story is told is one that kind of puts a mirror up for ourselves so we can look at ourselves and how we view ourselves and others and God and the kingdom of God, and calls out some areas that need to be corrected. And so it reveals some aspects of us that need to be corrected. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through this parable, and we're going to look at three different complaints of those hired workers. Three times they complain, and we're going to look at those complaints to see what they tell us about ourselves and the way we view the kingdom of God. We're also going to see how God responds in each of those complaints. So three complaints from the hired workers and three responses of the landowner. And so again, with the purpose of identifying in ourselves, revealing in us some things that need to be corrected as we view the people of God, as we view the kingdom of God, and as we view God himself. Okay, so the first complaint we see from the landowner, or from the hired workers, we see in verse 11 that when they receive their denarius, their promised pay, that they begin to grumble against the landowner. They begin to complain and grumble against him. And And the reason they're complaining is they felt like they missed out, right? Didn't that feel like, as you read that, did you kind of relate to those first hired hands? Like, oh yeah, why did the guy that only worked an hour get the same as the guy who worked 12 hours? And if I worked 12 hours, I'd be kind of ticked off too. That's they missed out on this blessing. They it really seems kind of unfair that they received only a denarius when the guy that worked an hour also received a denarius. But let me pose the question. Why should that? They said they were happy to work a day for a denarius. They were happy with the arrangement. Why should they be upset? How does it affect them in any way that someone else got blessed? Why is it that someone else's blessing made them grumble in their own experience? I think it reveals something about us, the fact that we can say, yeah, that's not fair. It reveals a self-centeredness in us and our tendency for jealousy as we look at others. My two boys, Luke and Jake, my older son, Luke, has just begun playing video games online and streaming them. And he's it's something you do on Twitch. I don't fully understand all of it. He's in high school and he does this now. And people log in, they watch him play video games. And enough have been doing this that he's broken a threshold where he's starting to earn money by playing video games, by just having other like kids get on and watch him play video games. And so he's been earning little bits of money doing this. And you don't get a payout until you get to $100. Once you get to $100, they'll pay you. And he finally broke the threshold. And so he's getting his $100 for playing video games. Crazy, right? This world that we live in, I don't totally understand it, but that's how that works, I guess. Well, his younger brother, Jake, you would think would be happy for his brother, that his brother is getting $100. That seems like it'd be good news that your brother is getting $100. But that's not how this went. As you can imagine, Jake was not happy for his brother. He was mad. How does he get $100 for playing video games? I play video games and I don't get any money. I should get some of that money. What would be fair is if he gave me some of that money also. And that's what would be fair. And the reason for that is a jealousy that we have and a self-centeredness that we all have, not just my two boys, that we all have. The idea that someone else getting blessed, instead of just thinking, oh, that's great that they get that, we think, well, where's mine? Why don't I get that? Like a picture this. If I were to give out, if we had a drawing at church and I said, okay, we're going to draw a name and whoever gets this name gets $1,000. That one person gets $1,000. We draw the name, that person gets $1,000. I'm sure part of you would be happy for that person getting their money. But I would also am pretty confident that a much larger part of you would be thinking, man, that should have been me. Why didn't I get that $1,000? And it just shows in us the reaction of these hired hands, roots out in us how we are so self-centered and so jealous of others. So in this situation, the landowner happened to bless these other people and they took it personal, like, man, and it made them grumble against the landowner. And in God's response, it identifies that very issue. In verse 15, he says, are you envious because I'm generous? Because I was generous with them, does that make you envious? And in doing this, God is calling out the very emotion, the tendency that we have in man that shows us selfishness and jealousy, and it's called envy. When we compare ourselves with someone else, we look at what they have, and we begin to envy that. Say, oh, I want that. I want that. And this is why do not covet has made the top 10, you know, the 10 commandments, do not covet. Because when we start to compare with others and we start to grumble against God, when we see what they have and not what I don't have and what they do have. And it tends to lead to this grumbling, not just against the other person, but grumbling against God as the giver of these gifts. Well, here's the truth, though. Here's the thing. God is God, and he gets to bless whoever, whenever, however he wants. That's what he gets to be, king of the kingdom, and he gets to do that. And we need to remember that and be reminded that God's going to work however, whenever, and in whoever he wants to do that in. And it calls out in us this frustration we get when we see God working in the lives of others. And we think, I want him to do that in my life. We look at others' journey and others' road and think, well, their road looks easier than my road. And what they have is what I wish I had. And that leads to a grumbling against the owner. But we need to be reminded, God gets to bless whoever, however, whenever. We have to beware this idea of growing envious at God's generosity to others. I mean, what a good reminder. I know it was for me, and I hope it is for you too, that we all have different roads. We all got different journeys. We all have blessings. We all have struggles. But my struggles and my blessings are different than your struggles and your blessings. And that's okay. God gets to bless whoever, however, whenever he wants. In that word envy in there, he says, are you envious because I am generous? The actual words in the Greek, he says, are you looking at them with evil eyes because I'm generous? This idea of evil eyes, looking at others with evil intent, understand because of their being envious of what God has done for them. And I don't think it's any coincidence that envy, this was the root of the original sin. This is what caused mankind to turn against God, this idea that God is withholding from me. And that's what the serpent said to Eve is, oh, you won't die if you eat that fruit. God knows that if you eat it, your eyes will be open. You'll be wise like him and you'll become like God. And they start thinking, yeah, God's withholding on me. And that led to sin. And it does for us as well. So this response, this response of the grumbling of the hired hand saying, man, that's not fair that they got just as much as I got. And God calls them out on it saying, are you envious because I'm generous? And so it's a good reminder for all of us in the kingdom of God to beware comparing my journey with someone else's journey and coveting and envying what God has done in someone else's life. He may bless you in a way that he may bless me in a way that he doesn't bless you. And that's okay because he's God. Okay, second complaint. So they begin to grumble. They say, it's not fair, landowner, that you would do that to them, you know, give them as much as you gave us. And the reason for that is in verse 12, end of verse 12, he says the landowners, the hired workers, why they're complaining. He says, we have borne the burden of the work. He says, we earned it. We did all the work. And yet they're getting the same reward. We put in the time. We put in the sweat. We put in the effort. We did the work. What they're really saying is it seems unfair. It feels unfair that we did all the work and they're getting the same reward. And I think a lot of us would have the same impression. The reason that it feels unfair for someone who has a deathbed confession and gets to go to heaven, it feels unfair to us because, well, they lived their own way their whole life and they were jealous. They did whatever they wanted and they just looked out for themselves and they sinned and they wronged people. And it doesn't seem fair that they get to just have that undone. I've lived a life of service and obedience and faithfulness and I get the same reward. That doesn't feel fair to me. And you know, that doesn't feel right. But let me point out the root of that complaint is really, this is the root of that complaint. I've earned it. They have not. I've earned citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I've earned the reward of the kingdom. They have not earned the reward of the kingdom. And it shows, it reveals in us, it carves into us and points out that we have wrongfully viewed the life of faithful obedience as the cost of the kingdom. Like the benefit is the kingdom of God, citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's the payout. The cost is a life of faithful obedience. I pay the cost, I get the benefit. But there's no further thing from the truth. The faithful life of obedience to God isn't the cost of the kingdom of God. It's one of the benefits. It's one of the benefits of the kingdom of God. All the benefits that come with a life of faithful obedience, the joy and peace that come with that, the freedom, the purpose, all those things that come with this life of obedience. The life of obedience isn't the cost of the kingdom of God. It's one of the benefits. And when we say it seems unfair that person could live any way they want and at the end of their life also get the same reward of the kingdom of God, that seems unfair. Well, that's really saying, well, they didn't pay the cost. They didn't pay what it should have been, the cost of it. Well, God responds to them, the landowner responds. He says to them in verse 13, he says, I have not been unfair to you, friend. I haven't been unfair to you. Notice the kindness in his response. Notice the kindness. He calls them friend. Speaking of relationship. And a point brings out this idea that we got a fair deal in this too. Whether you've lived the life of obedience, your whole life of faithful obedience to God. You get the benefit of that. of living as a friend of God, the joy of that of communing with God, having that relationship with him. But also, I'd like to point out, you got a good deal too. So yes, the person at the very end of their life that has a deathbed confession gets the reward of the kingdom of God. They got a deal. They got a deal that they get to go in the kingdom of God. But don't forget, you got a deal too, that you were forgiven, that you were been accepted, that you've been loved unconditionally, not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but you too were given this wonderful deal by a generous, generous God. If you want fair, if you think, no, that's unfair that that person gets the same reward. If you want fair, here's fair. No one gets the kingdom of God. That would be what was actually fair, because no one's earned it. No one deserves it. But God, by his grace, gives it to us. And then to our third complaint. So the hired hands, they grumble against God. They say it's not fair. We've done all the work. It reveals that their the selfish, our own selfishness, our own jealousy, our own thinking that we've earned our position before God. We've earned our citizenship by our faithfulness and by our good work. And God lovingly corrects both of these things, which leads to the third complaint. And I think this is interesting. In verse 12, again, it points out why they're grumbling, they're complaining. So they complain, it's not fair. We did most of the work. And then they complain in verse 12. But you have made them equal to us. You've made these people that hired later equal to us who've been hired first. So it's not just about pay. He says it didn't just say you paid them equal to us. It said you made them equal to us. So their issue, their complaining, wasn't just about their pay, their compensation. It was about how they were valued, how they were viewed. And they're complaining that they were viewed equal, that you've made them equal to us. And let me point out, let's put us back in the scene. Marketplace, people are there to get hired. Landowners come, they hired workers for the vineyards. Who is there at the end of the day? Who's there at the end of the day after everybody's been hired? The people there at the end of the day are people been rejected time and time again. They're the ones who've been cast out. They're the undesirables. They're weak. They're infirmed. They're not wanted. These are ones who've been not chosen over and over and over again. These have not been chosen. And yet God chooses them, brings them into his kingdom, into the harvest, and gives them the same reward as all the others. So this isn't just about compensation or reward. It's about value. And right before this parable, the context of this parable, this is Matthew 20. In Matthew 19, what was going on is the disciples were going around with Jesus and all these crowds were coming around them. And so they were kind of running crowd control. And the disciples were having issues because all these little kids kept coming up and pestering Jesus. All the kids were bothering them. And they're trying to get the kids away from him. Because we all know kids, they're just a hassle. And especially in that culture, they're like, he doesn't have time for this. He's too important for this. Get the little kids away from him. And Jesus responds to them. He says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." These ones are considered lowest in their society. Then a rich man comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life, to be rewarded with the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, he tells him, "Well, you got to give away all your possessions and give away all those and come follow me, and then you'll have a treasure in heaven." And the guy went away sad. And the disciples are confused because we all know the rich are the high in society and have everything. They're in the first position and have everything to offer. And they've clearly been blessed by God in all these certain ways. So they're confused. Why isn't he in? And Jesus specifically says, it is easy. He says, "I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." So we have these ideas, these positions, these in societal positions of little kids, and they come in the kingdom of God. The rich who are high in society don't come in the kingdom of God. So when we're talking about these rewards in the vineyard, it's not just the idea that those who came last get the same reward, but it's also they are valued the same. They are just as important as the others. that not just that the reward is the same, but he loves them, has made them equal, regardless of status. And this is the beautiful thing here. As much as God loves you, and he does, he loves you so much. And I hope you know that. I hope you know how much God loves you and how much he values you and how important you are to him. But here's the thing. He doesn't just love you that way. He loves the next person that way. He loves each one that way. No matter where they are in society and how the world looks at them, he loves them in that great, endearing, generous love. And what if we too loved in that same way as the kingdom of God loves, not just those who are chosen first, but those who are chosen last, the outcast, rejected, if we could love the way God does. So in conclusion, this parable, man, it's a doozy. It's a doozy because it reveals in us, it shows us, like, man, how selfish we are, how jealous we become when we see God blessing others. It reveals in us when we grow bitter at God blessing others, and instead reminds us that God is God. He gets to be generous to whoever he wants. And in his kingdom, the reward will be equal for all who come into his kingdom of God, the reward of the kingdom, whether someone comes after a long life of Christian service and a faithful life of obedience, or even a deathbed conversion. It's all will receive the same reward. And this is something that that it may seem unfair, but the only way to be unfair is if what got us in was our own effort of that life of obedience, and they didn't put in that work. But we know it's not the work that gets us into the kingdom of God. And ultimately, we can just love the fact that we're all valued and loved by God, no matter where we are in the social system and our status and all that. God loves and values each equally. And this is something that we should, that's modeled for all of us as we live as kingdom citizens. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for your kingdom. Thank you so much for new values. Thank you so much for a new way to live. God, I pray that we would, that your generosity and love towards us, we'd be ready to share with the next person. And God, we confess there's people that have wronged us and have hurt us, and we don't want to see them forgiven. We want them to pay. But God, thank you that you're generous with your grace. God, I pray that that we would be ready to show your love to all people, that we would be ready to celebrate your work in people's lives, that you would protect us from the grumbling and bitterness that comes from envy and coveting. God, that we would celebrate you for all the ways you've loved us generously. God, thank you for being who you are and what you've done in our lives. You're such a good God, and we praise you for being who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.